Last night we had the ceremony of the Passover where we rededicate and recommit our lives to this way of life, recommit ourselves to God, to Jesus Christ, and to one another, as it was identified in Scripture. We talked about what Jesus Christ did with his disciples for the Passover. We talked about the new emblems of the Passover, Jesus Christ being the creator of Leviticus, the inspiration for Leviticus 23, and that he changed the New Testament Passover so that we are to keep with wine and bread rather than lambs. Things were changed. Today, I want to cover part of the story from that first Passover through what Jesus Christ endured to his death. There's a story to be told. I wrote down a title and I forgot what it was. That's okay. It'll come to mind. I want to continue the story from where the Passover observance ended. There is another profound story to be told as we go forward through betrayal, through an illegal trial, to scourging, crucifixion, and of our Savior. We won't go into the resurrection. There are elements that are enriching and mind-opening as we observe what Jesus Christ went through as our sacrifice. A sacrifice for our sins. A sin sacrifice. So we need to understand, first, under the Old Testament obligations, that a sin sacrifice was personal. An individual would go to their flocks, pull out the best, bring their sacrifice to the priest, and at the appropriate time, their sacrifice was made for the individual. It was personal. The sacrifice of the animal was performed quickly, humanely, with little or no suffering as much as possible. The animal was innocent. It didn't need to suffer. The sacrifice wasn't to suffer. However, our sacrifice, Jesus the Christ, his death, he suffered. And he suffered, and there was a reason for it. We could ask, why was it necessary for Jesus Christ to suffer? Let's begin in 1 Peter 2. Some of the scriptures that we read last night we'll cover again. That's all right. 1 Peter 2. To answer the question, Jesus Christ suffered, why? And what did he suffer? 1 Peter 2, verse 18. 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. In my 42 years in business, I had the good bosses, the bad bosses, the harsh, the gentle, the kind, the inept, the very strong. I had to be the same to all of them. I couldn't change who I was because they were different. Be submissive to your masters with all fear, because I feared God, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? I deserved it. I deserve a beating. I deserve punishment. I deserve the consequence of my actions. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Sometimes there's a penalty and we don't deserve it. Jesus Christ, our sacrifice, did not deserve what he went through on our behalf. Verse 21, I find a profound scripture. And yeah, I'm already too hot. I've got the jacket off and I've got the fan going and I've got water and I'm already too hot. Verse 21 is a profound scripture. For to this you were called. This is part of our calling. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus Christ suffered, giving us an example that we should follow. There are times when we're going to go through trials and difficulties, not of our choosing. We didn't want it. God allowed it. And we wonder, why are we going through this? I must be doing something wrong. Not necessarily. Suffering for righteousness creates character. Jesus Christ gave us the example. Life wasn't going to be, as a minister back in the 70s used to say down in Los Angeles, health, wealth, and prosperity. That if you are right with God, you're going to have health, wealth, and prosperity. Or, as I guess there's a common name for it today, name it and claim it. That theology is being preached today. Jesus Christ suffered a brutal, horrific physical beating. And he had an additional type of suffering. Suffering that he took for us. There are going to be times of real struggle, real suffering, and real sacrifice for Christ's followers. Jesus, his life was a sacrifice. And because of what he went through, we can now go to him with our troubles because Jesus Christ knows what we went through and are going through. There is a key scripture. Let's go to Hebrews 4. A few pages back, Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Jesus Christ died for us. He is now our advocate, right hand of God in heaven, and we are to hold fast what we believe, our confession, the things that we say we should actually follow through. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted, he was tested in all points as we do, as we go through. And yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can go to God because Jesus Christ is our advocate at the right hand of God. He's been through what we've been through. Now the word tempted, pyrazo, 3985 in the Greek, if you want Strong's Concordance, 3985, means to be tempted, to be tried, to be tested, or examined. It's what Jesus Christ went through. The origin of the word is from piera, which means the act of testing and or going through a trial or difficulty in examination. See, not only did Jesus Christ experience a one-on-one with our adversary, Matthew 4, when he was tested by Satan, he lived a life of trials and difficulties for a very specific reason. Hebrews 5, verse 7. Who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. We're going to come back to that word. Jesus Christ went before God with vehement cries and tears. And was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus Christ suffered physically. He suffered horribly. There was other sufferings that he went through. There was the non-physical sufferings that we're going to talk about. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, this, going through sufferings, he learned obedience. He learned what it's like to be obedient, even through suffering. He became perfect in understanding us. having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Why would our sovereign, Jesus the Christ, need to go through trials and testing and suffering? It was so that he would learn what it was like to be physical, learn what it was like to be obedient to God regardless of consequence, what it was like to have trials and temptations and difficulties and still try to obey God. It can be very difficult. In my 56 years, I try and have a simple platitude. God comes first. So whatever the difficulty I have, God comes first. My decision is based on that. Sometimes I miss, but that's where I try and start. Overcoming and enduring suffering leads to perfection. And when we obey God, regardless of what we're going through, Jesus Christ was made perfect through suffering. Hebrews 2, verse 10, just back a page. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. We are not going to live a life of health, wealth, and prosperity. We certainly don't want a world of upheavals in our lives. And yet, when they happen, Jesus Christ has already been through some of the things that we've gone through. We know that Jesus Christ experienced physical suffering. So what else? How does he relate to us? It says that he was tempted as we are. So what did he go through? Let's begin in Matthew 26. We'll stay there for a while. Not only did Jesus Christ go through physical suffering, he went through a lot of the things that you and I have gone through and are going through and or will go through. Matthew 26. Verse 31. Matthew 26, verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." So there's a prophecy. Jesus Christ was going to be on his own. His disciples are going to run away. Verse 33, but Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all were made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." When he said this, he meant it. That's how he really felt. He lived a life with Jesus Christ. He understood Jesus Christ was his teacher and his master. And he really felt with his heart that he could stand with Christ. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." You're going to be tried, tested, and found wanting. Peter didn't have God's Spirit yet. He had human bravado. And notice that all would leave. All 12. Including John, the one whom he was closest to. Including John. Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. They were all there and they all meant it. But they had a human energy. Then, verse 36, then Jesus came to them to the place of Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." You know, just be near. Sometimes we don't know how to help someone who's going through a trial. Just be there. Sometimes just give them a hug, hold their hand. Just being there is a big help. So he asked the disciples, "Just wait over here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful with deeply distressed. Verse 38, then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." You have a companion in Luke 22 there. And he went a little farther and fell on his face, not on his knees. He fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but you will. He already knew the answer to that. And his human side didn't want to face what was coming. Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Your will be done." And I'm already off my notes. I meant to stop. I apologize. Let's back up to verse 38. "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." Jesus Christ was experiencing dread. He was experiencing extreme distress. He was sorrowful. He knew what was coming. He inspired Isaiah 53. The prophecy of his death, he inspired that. He knew what it was like to come. Let's go to Luke 22. There's an interesting point here. Jesus Christ experiencing dread. Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 39. "Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and as was his custom, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done.' Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him." Verse 44, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly." He recognizes what's coming. He is on the cusp of having a physical destruction of his body. "Then being in agony, dread, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." He was sweating blood. He was sweating blood. Now, some people have doubted that this was possible, that this phrase was literal, that it's just a metaphor. There is a condition known as hematohidrosis. And this is when you're under extreme stress, that the capillaries that feed the sweat glands rupture and release blood into the pores of the skin. He was sweating blood. He was so distressed about what was going to take place that he sweated blood. Jesus Christ went through suffering, physical suffering, that he could understand us, and he was going through a mental suffering so that he could be perfect to understand us. Jesus Christ is our salvation, as our sacrifice. Didn't have to go through suffering as the sacrifice. When you took a sacrifice to the priest, it was humanely killed. Jesus Christ was not going to be humanely killed. Jesus Christ went through all of this to learn what it was like to be human, trying to obey God during trials, so that he could understand us better, so that he would be brought to perfection. Jesus Christ experienced dread as we experience dread. That raw, gut-wrenching, stomach-turning dread that you might feel to the bottom of your feet, so that he could understand us. I'm not sure everyone in this room has felt that kind of dread or anxiety or anxiousness or angst, but along the line, he experienced it so that he would know us. Jesus Christ knew that once he left the garden, a mob was going to come for him, was going to beat him, was going to spit on him, rip the skin off his body, torture him, and kill him. And there wasn't anything he was going to do to stop it or change it. And his phrase was, "Not my will, but your will be done," regardless of the dread that he was feeling. So he had dread. I've been in situations where I could shake. My hands were shaking. My knees were shaking. And I could go to God and say, "I need help." And I was strengthened. For Jesus Christ, he had that dread And the story for him continued. Matthew, back to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 45. Jesus Christ experienced dread, and now he experienced betrayal. Jesus Christ also experienced betrayal. Verse 45. Then he came to his disciple and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us go, seeing my betrayer is at hand." Let's get together. This is going to happen. Verse 47, "And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12." Judas was one of his students. 3+ years together. He knew him inside out. He was a friend. He was a student. And he was a betrayer. "Behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people." Have you ever seen the movie Frankenstein or Frankenstein's Monster or something like that? And you got this black and white movie, and you got the castle on the top there, and you got this mob coming with firebrands and pitchforks. That's what's taking place here. They're coming for the Christ. "With a great multitude with swords and clubs, and came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him.' And immediately he went up to Jesus and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him." You got to ask the question sometimes, why would he have to do that? Well, back then, Jesus Christ didn't wear a halo. He didn't have long hair. He didn't stand 6 feet tall and look like a Roman. He was roughly between 5'1", 5'2", 5'3 feet tall, and he was a common-looking man. He fit in with the crowd. We won't go back to Isaiah, but he was just average. He was common. So he had to be betrayed. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" And Jesus Christ already knew he was the betrayer. "Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." Now we can go to John 18. The sword wielding fellow was Peter, and he was swinging with all his might at the head of Malchus, the servant of the high priest, and took off his ear, but he was aiming for his head. "But Jesus said to him, 'Put away your sword. Put your sword in its place, for all those who take up the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to the Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" I'm still connected to the Father, and the angels are around me, and I can call for all the help I need. "How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen this way? In that hour, Jesus said to the multitude, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled, that all the disciples forsook him and fled." They ran away. We're out of here. Jesus Christ was taken. We're not staying around. Jesus Christ felt dread, great angst, anxiety. Jesus Christ was now betrayed by one that was close to him. I don't know about you, but in life, one of the hardest things to get over is being betrayed. Adultery betrays a wife. Adultery betrays a husband. Adultery betrays the kids. Employers and employees betray one another with how they deal with customers or the businesses. Partnerships betray one another. Friendships betray one another. It's hard to get over the feeling of being betrayed. Jesus Christ washed the feet of Judas. Jesus Christ died so Judas could live. Betrayal is hard to get over. The examples that the experiences Jesus Christ were going through were not done. He had great angst and dread. He was betrayed. He was also abandoned. Matthew 26 again. Matthew 26, verse 56. We were just there. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Always the prophecies of scripture were to be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. We could go back and read verse 31 to 35, the reminder of the bravado that the disciples had. We will never leave you. We will stand with you. And they all said so. But when it came time, human bravado failed in the face of the trial that Christ was going through. They scattered. Jesus Christ was taken. The disciples all fled, experienced their own fear and personal dread of what was taking place. And Jesus Christ suffered abandonment. I'll never ask for hands to be raised, but I don't think I'm alone in feeling at times to be abandoned. You know, that kind of goes along with betrayal. And still Jesus Christ had more to learn. Matthew 26. This one I've experienced this up close and personal. Matthew 26, verse 57. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed from a distance. I've got this in the wrong spot. Beg your pardon. No, I'm at the right spot. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Yeah, this is being abandoned. We should close this. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. They didn't seek the truth. They didn't seek what was right. They sought false testimony. Has anybody ever lied about you? To your face? To your back? To other people around you? They sought false testimony against Jesus Christ to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest arose and said to them, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy." They finally got something that they wanted to accuse Jesus Christ of so that they could kill him. Accused him of blasphemy. "What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Then they spat on his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who is striking you?" Jesus Christ was lied about. And they sought all kinds of witnesses to put him to death. And it wasn't until he said the truth that he was from God that they claimed blasphemy so that they could kill him. He felt great angst, dread. He was betrayed. He was abandoned. And now he was lied about. I remember one time I went to the Feast of Tabernacles, and just before I left, I was given an assistant. I was gone for 2 weeks, and as my custom, I was always called back in every couple days to see if everything was going well, and it was. And when I got back from the feast, I'd gone to Florida, I got back to the feast, he had my job. He became my assistant. He had my job. I had no job when I came back. He had lied about me dealing with my suppliers. He had all these kind of lies. I called him Wonder Boy. And he had my job. Interesting, though, I have always felt that I am employed by God, who chooses to employ me through whatever business I'm in. If he wants me there, they can't get rid of me. If he wants me to move, I can't do anything to stay. I stayed another 2 years with a different job. Immediately, they reorganized and got me another job until the business failed. I was lied about. I had been violated in that regard. I had gone through the dread of no longer having employment to having employment. Jesus Christ went through all of that. He went through all of that. So we just read that Jesus Christ was being mistreated. We know in Luke 22 that Jesus Christ was blindfolded and asked, "Who's smacking you? Who's smacking you?" Matthew 26, verse 67. They just said he's deserving of death. Then they spat on his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" Matthew 22 says they blindfolded him, and they're mocking him, and they're knocking him about. He was being humiliated. He had no control over this. He was being humiliated. Isaiah 50, you can hold your place in Matthew. Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50, verse 6. Says, "I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." Jesus Christ endured mocking, humiliation, hitting, and spitting because this was part of the suffering he was going to go through. Now, I got a lot of stories about me. I'm in a meeting with my director, and he wanted me to go to an offsite and handle an issue. Well, I chose not to be trained in a certain discipline. And I'm sitting there with directors and vice presidents. And he said, "Fred, I want you to go to blah, blah, blah." And I said, "I'm sorry, I'm not trained for that." And then in front of this august group, he said, "Then why are you here?" And my face turned bright red. I had trained all my other guys. I didn't see the need for me to be trained. So I trained all these guys. But when it came time, he wanted me to go, and I had to face, "Why are you here?" The humiliation was palpable. I could still feel the heat as my collar melted from being red-faced. Humiliation, we all go through it at times. Jesus Christ experienced dread. He experienced betrayal. He was abandoned. He was lied about. He was humiliated. And he still had more to go through. Back to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Verse 69. Now Peter has been following the situation that Jesus Christ was going through. He tried to follow from a distance. Now Peter, verse 69, sat outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You were also with Jesus of Galilee." Now, it was a one-on-one. You were part of that. And he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were with them, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." So now it went from a one-on-one to, hey, group. He was with Jesus Christ. But again, he denied him with an oath, "I do not know the man." Verse 73, and a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are You also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. What you say, what you do, how you act betrays you. You are a Christ follower. I read on the internet decades ago, is there enough evidence to accuse me in my life of being a Christ follower? I hope there is. Well, he was being accused of being a Christ follower. Verse 74, then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. He was flustered. He was fearful. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And so he went out and wept bitterly. He repented. It broke his heart that he saw his failings as a human being. But Jesus Christ was denied. He was denied. Anybody deny you in various ways? We all go through things. Jesus Christ, knowing what he was going through, had dread. Vehement tears in his eyes of what physically he was going to go through. He was betrayed, he was abandoned, lied, humiliated, and now denied. I never knew you. I don't know you. And there's still more to learn. Matthew 27. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. Plotted against Jesus to put him to death. There was a conspiracy. A plot to kill. Not looking for truth, not looking for justice. Just to get rid of this pain in the side. He's a bother. There's a conspiracy to take place. And when they had bound him and they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor, then Judas, his betrayer, not yet. So he was engaged in a conspiracy, the focus of a conspiracy. A tough time. He was offered up, verse 15, trying to deflect the will of the people. Now at the feast of the governor, was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ? For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. There was no true violation that would bring Christ to justice. He never sinned, didn't break the law. It was envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him a note saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Jesus Christ was going to be our physical sacrifice. He was also a mental sacrifice, what he was going through. He was the center of a conspiracy. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to him, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they said, let him be crucified. Then the governor said, why? What evil has he done? Rather than answer, they cried out even more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, they were really getting rowdy and out of control, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, His blood be on us and on our children. And how prophetic that would be. Because His blood did cover their sins for when they repent. Then He released Barabbas to them, and when He had scourged Jesus, He delivered Him to be crucified. A conspiracy took place, and he was scourged, which was by itself a death sentence, ripping the skin off His body and blood just soaking Him. Won't go into the detail. And He was crucified, which is a very public spectacle. Going into Jerusalem, that's where the Romans would put the cross, would put those being crucified. And thousands of people are coming into Jerusalem. And they would pass by these prisoners, these criminals. They would put them on the main road. This was the days of unleavened bread. Thousands of people were coming into Jerusalem. And more humiliation took place. Thousands were witness to His death. Now, crucifixion was for criminals. Crucifixion was for revolutionaries or slaves. And they would wonder what crime this individual committed that he would be such a spectacle. Now, there are a few forms of punishment offered that offered such slow, painful death as crucifixion. The Romans were expert. And just a few samples here. There is the crux simplex, and that's just a straight stake where the hands are above them and the feet below them, and they're nailed. And they used 9-inch nails. And they didn't go through the palms because that would rip through. Went through the wrist where they would stay together. Went through the part of the foot. And what they did, they gave they were able to stand up with their feet so that they didn't suffocate. I can't believe I'm... Not lungs. No, diaphragm. I'm a musician and I'm forgetting the diaphragm. Where the diaphragm could expand. And as they sagged down, as the muscles in the legs gave out, it would close up the diaphragm and the lungs and they would begin to suffocate. And they would push up and take a breath. And eventually, this was a hard, long, slow, painful death. And they died of suffocation. They died of suffocation. So the upright stake was crux simplex. Crux commissa is a giant T, you know, capital T. The crux ducasta is an X, and this is where you got an X and the arms are stretched out and the legs are stretched out. And tradition has it that the apostle Andrew felt so unworthy to be on the cross, he asked to be put on a crux ducasta. There's not going to be a test. And then, of course, there's the crux emissa, which is the more iconic lowercase T, which is the bar across about 20% down from the top, which was where Jesus Christ was put. Crucifixion led to death through suffocation. John 19, he had been scourged, and now he's crucified. And Jesus Christ showed his love and character. People are walking past him, mocking him. He is the object of their derision. Thousands of people are coming into Jerusalem at the high day, and they're wondering what he did. John 19, verse 25, we get to see Jesus Christ still had compassion. So he's crucified. John 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. He had 120 disciples at one time. He had the 12. Where is everybody? Remember, he had been abandoned. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, that was John. John was nearby. He said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Jesus Christ, in agony, suffering, still had compassion, even while physically miserable. He went through so much. Verse 28, kind of putting a cap on this. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.' Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when he had received the sour wine, he said, 'It's finished.'" But notice, it is finished. Not that he was finished. This portion of what he was going through, the suffering that he went through, is done. It's over. And now the world could be thought of as being changed, that Jesus Christ's sacrifice now could change the world. It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. It is finished. I do want to touch on a side note. Jesus did not die of a broken heart. Jesus Christ bled to death from the scourging and crucifixion. It said he poured out his life on the ground. John 19, verse 31, since we're there. "Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, that for that Sabbath was a high day," because we're in the middle of the week, going into the first day of unleavened bread, they didn't want him on the cross for that. "The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away." They break the legs, they can't push themselves up, they can't breathe, they'll suffocate. "Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who were crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. According to Scripture, his bones would not be broken. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." He poked the side. Now, because his heart had stopped, blood was pooling. Fluids in the body were pooling. And when he poked him in the side, it all gushed out. Jesus Christ had already died because he poured out his blood on the ground. "When he came to..." And immediately blood and water came out. "And he who had..." "And he who has seen has testified, and this testimony is pure. And he knows that he is telling truth." Am I in the wrong spot? Yeah, no, I'm in the right spot. "For these things were done that scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced." In my mind, I'm thinking, the soldier, is he really dead? And he speared him in the side just to see. And what came out was just blood and fluids, because he had already died. "When an animal would be brought to the priest for sacrifice, the animal would be sacrificed, killed, in the quickest and most humane way possible. The animal was innocent, and it represented sin for the individual who was bringing the sacrifice. Jesus Christ went through dread, went through betrayal, went through abandonment. He was lied about. He was humiliated. He was denied. There was a conspiracy against him, so that he could understand us, so that he would be made perfect in suffering. Jesus Christ is now at the right hand of God as our atonement, as our living sacrifice, as our advocate with the Father, and he intercedes for us. Jesus Christ, our sacrifice, endured the emotions that we all go through in life when we're beset by trials and difficulties." Isaiah 53:12 says that he made intercession for the transgressors through his sacrifice. And what Jesus Christ did One of his last acts when he was crucified. Well, I think we should read it. Luke 23. Because this is an important statement. And sometimes when I'm going through something brought to me by someone else and I'm enduring and I'm just too close to whatever they're going through and I'm being brought into it, I need to remember this as well. Luke 23, verse 33, will conclude. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, Jesus Christ, and the criminals, one on the right hand and one on the left. And Jesus said to them, Father, smash them to pieces. Now, sometimes we have a reaction because someone did something wrong to us. Jesus Christ said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And they divided his garments and threw lots. And they looked on him and they said, hey, bring yourself down. You made that prophecy. But the phrase, forgive them, they don't know what they do, is an important one. Sometimes we are we experience the consequence of someone else's life and it's difficult. And we can go, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And unless and until they have God's Holy Spirit, unless and until they repent and have their sins forgiven and their mind open, they really don't know what they're doing. This world doesn't know what they're experiencing, which is from the God small g of this world. And his last thoughts were, forgive them, they don't know what they do. And when they repent, they'll be forgiven. When we have people in our lives that cause us harm and dread, that betray us and abandon us and lie about us, humiliate us, deny us, we too should realize they really don't know what they're doing. And that's hard to get to. As our high priest, Jesus Christ, constantly makes intercession for us because he experienced what we do in our human life. He learned from what he suffered so that he could become a perfect sacrifice, a perfect high priest, a perfect advocate. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is so very personal. Sin is personal. And what Jesus Christ went through on our behalf is very, very personal. Hope that was helpful. And we'll talk to you later.